The scripture reading this morning is Luke 2, and we will read just verses 21 through 35. Verses 21 through 35. I believe that yesterday Reverend Brummel preached from Luke chapter 2 as well, so I'm fairly confident he read verses 1 through 20 or something close to that. So I'll read verses 21 through 35, and the text is verses 28 through 35, dealing with the Song of Simeon. Verses 28 through 35 is a lengthy text, so I won't reread it, but pay close attention to those verses. Luke 2, beginning at verse 21. Of course, again, the first 20 verses deal with the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem and the shepherds going to see him and worship him. Verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so far do we read the holy and inspired word of God. The text again is verses 28 through 35. They'll be referenced throughout the sermon. Scripture does not tell us much about Simeon, but it does indicate that he was an old Jewish believer waiting for the coming of the Messiah. We believe that he was old because of what he says in verse 29. There Simeon speaks of being ready to depart. The idea is depart this earth. He was ready to depart in peace. According to verse 25, Simeon was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, the Holy Spirit had even given this old believer a wonderful promise. And that promise was that, according to verse 26, he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was given that promise, and then in his old age now, he had heard about these shepherds recently who had seen these angels in the sky, heard about the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and then had gone and seen him and worshipped him. Simeon heard about that. He was excited. And soon after Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit made it clear to Simeon that he was to go to the temple on a certain day. And that day was actually 40 days after Jesus was born. Now Simeon was told he was to go to the temple on that particular day, and he was very likely excited. He had great anticipation. He went thinking that might be the day that he would see the object of his hope. And it was indeed true. That same day, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus also went to the temple. And you can imagine, they were going to the temple then to fulfill the demands of the law. First, according to Numbers chapter 18, the law required that firstborn sons be presented to the Lord at the temple. And then they were to be redeemed or bought back for 5 shekels. Also, according to Leviticus chapter 12, a woman who had given birth to a son had to go and make sacrifices at the temple 40 days after the birth for her purification. So, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus went to the temple 40 days after Jesus' birth, and that day when they were at the temple, the Holy Spirit led Simeon right to them. Simeon had never seen them before, but the Holy Spirit told them, those are the ones, and that's the baby Jesus. That's the Christ. And Simeon went up to them and took that child, that little baby in his arms. Verse 28 says he took that baby up in his arms and blessed God. What a sight that must have been, this old man holding this baby, the Christ, the object of his hope, and he blesses God there. And what Simeon then spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit is now called the Song of Simeon. What Simeon spoke in verses 29 and following, that's called a song because it is poetry. We don't know if this song or the songs that Mary and Zacharias spoke in Luke chapter 1, we don't know if those songs were sung in a musical way. We call them songs because they were written in poetry, and thus the words go well for a song. Now, like the songs of Zacharias and Elizabeth that are given to us in Luke 1, the song of Simeon here in Luke 2 praised God for the coming of Jesus Christ. Praise God for sending the Savior. But yet, this song is unique. This song is unique from the others. First of all, it emphasizes the Messiah bringing salvation to the Gentiles. Something which, of course, has application to us Gentiles today. And second, in this song, Simeon speaks of departing from this earth in peace, which again is great application to us, people who live on this earth and will die if the Lord tarries. Also, this song speaks of the responses of the Israelites to Jesus' coming. And that has application to how we respond to the truth that Christ has come. May we be led to praise God this morning and know His peace through the word preached. Let's consider the text under the theme, the Song of Simeon. The Song of Simeon, first, the glorious Savior. Second, the contradiction of Him. And third, the praise and peace. The Song of Simeon, first, the glorious Savior. Second, the contradiction of Him. And third, the praise and peace. First, the glorious Savior. As Simeon held the Christ in his arms, he said that he had seen God's salvation. Verses 29 through 30. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God's salvation is God's work of delivering his people from sin and hell and unto life with himself. When Simeon speaks of God's salvation in verse 30, he's not speaking of some earthly deliverance. He's not talking about God saving these Israelites from the Romans and bringing them unto a political freedom of some kind. No, Simeon is speaking here in verse 30 of a spiritual salvation from sin. According to verse 25, Simeon was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was just and devout, meaning that he served the Lord. Now, that life of service to the Lord flows out of faith. Simeon had faith. He was one who trusted that God would send the Messiah as he promised. He trusted in the Messiah for all of his salvation. He was one who was focused on spiritual things. And that's why when he speaks of God's salvation in verse 30, he's speaking about a spiritual salvation from sin. And know the beauty of that salvation from sin. May that be very clear before us today. And to have the beauty of this salvation that Simeon talks about, to have that clearly before our minds, know the truth about sin. There are two aspects of sin. There's our guilt, which is every man's legal standing before God as he is of himself. He's guilty before God. And that means he is liable for temporal and eternal punishment. Guilty. But also polluted. That's the other aspect of sin. That's our corruption within. By nature, man is totally polluted. He's full of sin in every part, so that all he wants to do is sin, and that's all that he can do. Oh, that's a big problem. Because those who are sinners must go to hell. And I hope you see this morning, we must remember how terrible hell is. The place of everlasting suffering under the wrath of God, where there's absolutely no hope. And each day or each moment there is worse than the one before it. No hope there. Torment in body and soul forever. God's salvation is his work of delivering men from sin and from hell. God delivers men from the guilt of sin so that they're not legally guilty before him, but righteous before him. And God delivers men too from the pollution of sin, so that they're able to believe in Jesus for all their salvation and able to serve him by God's power. And God delivers men from hell and unto heaven. That's God's salvation. It's wonderful. And know that God does not save all men, but God saves only his people, his chosen ones. Verse 34 of the text shows that not all men are saved by God. Verse 34 speaks of the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And as we'll see later on in the sermon, that word fall there refers to a stumbling unto perdition, a stumbling unto destruction. Some do fall to destruction. Only God's people are saved. So Simeon speaks of God's salvation in verse 30. And he said that Christ was God's salvation. Verse 28 says he took up Christ in his arms. Then verse 30 says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Christ is God's salvation. Christ is God's salvation in the sense that God saves through Christ. Christ delivers his people from their guilt so that they're not guilty before God, but righteous before him legally. And Christ, based on that work of delivering his people from their guilt, Christ also delivers his people from pollution. He works in his people to believe in him for all their salvation and to serve him by his Spirit. And by taking away his people's sins, Christ also delivers his people from that horrible punishment of hell and unto heaven. Simeon said that he saw God's salvation as he held the Christ child. He saw God's salvation. He saw Christ in his body there. That's true. But more importantly, Simeon saw Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith, believing that this was the Christ, that this was the Savior. Remember that he was only holding a baby. And outwardly, that child he was holding was no different than other children that were born around the same time in Judea. This child was weak and helpless, yet Simeon believed that this was the Son of God come in the flesh to save his people from their sins and from eternal death in hell. Simeon believed, and we too are called this morning to believe in Jesus for all of our salvation, as Simeon did. According to verses 31 and 32, Simeon added that God had prepared this salvation for all nations. God had prepared this salvation for all nations. Verses 30 through 32, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." That phrase in verse 31 is a wonderful phrase to consider. This is a salvation that God had prepared. Prepared. To prepare something is to get something ready. God had prepared this salvation, meaning that he had made everything ready for the Christ to come and save his people from their sins. He had made everything ready for the Christ to come and save his people. In eternity, God had determined that he would send Jesus Christ to save his people and determine exactly how he would do that. And God had so ruled all events in history so that Christ would come. He controlled all things, for instance, so that sin occurred in the garden and man would need Jesus for salvation. He also ruled all things so that the line of Christ was protected throughout history. He caused the flood so that the seed of the serpent that was trying to kill the line of Christ at that time, they were all destroyed in that flood. And as time went on in the Old Testament, God revealed that the line of Christ, or that Christ was going to come from the Israelites, and specifically from the tribe of Judah. And God protected Israel throughout Old Testament history, keeping them from being destroyed in Egypt, and then bringing them all the way to the land of Canaan and giving them many victories over those enemies who hated them. God prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ by causing Mary to be born. And then by causing Mary even to become pregnant with the Christ child. Amazing. God prepared this salvation. And thus we see that salvation is all of God. It wasn't a cooperative effort between God and man. No, this was God's salvation, determined by him, brought about by him. God's salvation. And God prepared this salvation for all nations. Verses 30 and 31. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. God prepared this salvation before the face of all types of people. God prepared salvation so that his people from every nation would see it, would experience it. Now, they would not all see Christ in his body, but his people from all nations would see Christ with the eyes of faith, believing in him. They would know him. Verse 32 says that Christ would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, that's a wonderful thing. In the Old Testament, God brought the gospel to Israel and he worked salvation in them, while the other nations were, for the most part, left in darkness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 speaks of these Gentile nations being in darkness. And it was a horrible thing. They did not know God. They did not know the promised Messiah. They walked in sin. They lived in the gloom of sin, did not have the joy of salvation. They were in the dark. But God had brought Christ now, and Christ would be the light to lighten the Gentiles. Wonderful. He would bring them to know God. He would bring them to know himself and the joy of salvation. He would bring to those who were in that dark gloom of sin, joy. He would bring holiness to those who were defiled. Christ would enlighten them by his Spirit through the preaching. Christ would enlighten the Gentiles, verse 32 says, and he would be the glory of his people Israel. The glory of his people Israel. Glory there means beauty. And the point of that phrase is that God come in the flesh was the true beauty of Israel. Think of that. The Son of God come in the flesh was going to come from Israel. That was the beauty of Israel. He, and also this, he made his people in Israel beautiful, glorious. He made it so that his people, Israel, were perfectly righteous before God legally. And he also made them to live spiritually beautiful lives. He worked in them to believe and to serve him. Praise him. So do not miss how important the truth of verse 32 is, especially for us Gentiles today. God worked in the Jews in the Old Testament, and thankfully God did not determine just to save Jews. He sent Christ, who was a light, to lighten the Gentiles, Gentiles like us. Praise God for that. Gentiles don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Jews do not deserve it either. But Jesus is a light to lighten his people. Old Simeon was likely beaming as he spoke to Joseph and Mary about the Lord's salvation. And Joseph and Mary, according to verse 33, they marveled at what they were hearing. But then likely Simeon's face changed as he then began to speak to them, Joseph and Mary, of how while some would believe in the Messiah Jesus Christ, some would not. And they would speak against him. That's verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That means a sign. He'll be a sign which shall be contradicted. A contradicted Lord. Jesus would be a sign in Israel, according to the end of verse 34. A sign is something remarkable, which points away from itself to something else. And Jesus would certainly be a sign in Israel from God. He'd be remarkable. He'd be something that was noticed. And he would be one who pointed away from himself to something else, and that is to God. He would be pointing to God. Jesus would always be directing the people's attention to the Almighty God. The teachings of Jesus would be about God, would be about his kingdom. Teachings of Jesus would be about God, and his miracles would point the people to the power of God. And Jesus, in directing the people to God, would also speak of how he was God's only begotten Son. He even said to the people, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." As verse 34 says, God had set him in Israel for a sign. That means God put Jesus in Israel as a sign that would point to him and to their connection. And Jesus' presence there would demand a response from these Israelites. God put him for a sign in Israel, really saying, "What do you think about my son? He points to me. He speaks of how he is my son. What do you think of him? Do you believe in him? Do you believe he's my son? Do you believe that he's the one I sent to save my people from their sins?" Jesus was a sign, was God's sign in Israel that demanded a response. And Jesus is still God's sign in the world today that demands a response. Jesus died, he arose, ascended into heaven, poured out his Spirit. He sends forth the gospel. And Jesus speaks in the preaching of how he is the Son of God come in the flesh to save his people from their sins. He speaks of that truth. And in that preaching, God is really confronting men with the sign Jesus Christ. God is saying, "What do you think of my son?" And every sermon that's true preaching, that's what God is confronting men with. He's saying, "What do you think of my son?" And he demands that men believe in Jesus. He says, "Believe in Jesus for all your salvation." He calls men to believe. Well, in verse 34, Simeon told Mary that there would be a twofold reaction to that sign. A twofold reaction to the sign. Some speaking against him, and some believing in him, believing in Jesus. Simeon said that some would speak against the Christ. That, again, is the end of verse 34. He's a sign which shall be spoken against, a sign that shall be contradicted. People would say he was lying. Jesus is lying. People would say he's blaspheming God. He's not the Son of God. People would want nothing to do with a Savior from sin either. Many would really only care about a deliverance from the Romans. And if this Jesus wasn't going to bring that, they didn't want him. That Jesus would be rejected. A sign spoken against. What a surprise that must have been to Mary to hear. Nobody before this, not Gabriel, not Joseph, not Elizabeth, not the shepherds, none of them had spoken of how Jesus would be rejected. And one would imagine that Israel, who claimed to be waiting for the Messiah, one would imagine that they would rejoice at his coming, not that they would reject him and deny him and speak against him. So what a surprise that must have been for Mary to hear from Simeon. And verse 34 adds to this. Verse 34 says that this child is set for the fall of many in Israel. The fall of many. And that word refers to a stumbling into perdition, a stumbling into destruction. Many in Israel would see the sign of Jesus. They would hear that He was the Son of God come to save His people from their sins. And they would stumble. They would be unbelieving. They would speak against it in unbelief. They would scoff at the very idea that they needed a Savior from sin. And they would fall into destruction and hell. Some would contradict the sign and they would fall. And yet Simeon says that others would believe and rise. Verse 34 says, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." One could read that and think this means that the same group of people would fall and then they would rise. But that's not the idea of the text. The meaning is that this child is set for the fall of some into destruction and the rising of others. And that these people would rise means that they would be brought up out of the gloom of sin and they would be brought into the experience of life with God and would know His closeness and nearness. Through the preachings, some would be brought to believe in Jesus, to know salvation in Him, to enjoy life with God and His light. God placed the Messiah in Israel so that, as verse 35 adds, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. At Jesus' coming, the thoughts of the hearts of men would be exposed. Those who did not really care about Jesus, did not really care about the coming of the Messiah, did not really love God, they would be exposed. Those would be the ones who would speak against Jesus. Those would be the ones who would seek to kill Him. They'd want nothing to do with Him. Those, though, who were truly looking for the Messiah, those who truly loved the Lord, those ones would be exposed too, for they would run to Him. They would follow Him. They would believe. They would do what Simeon did right here in the temple. They'd love Him. Now this exposure, this revealing of the hearts of many, that's talked about at the end of verse 35, that was necessary because there were many hypocrites in Israel in that day. Many people who said, "Oh, we are waiting for the coming of the Messiah." Those ones had to be exposed. Their unbelief and sin would be exposed. Now today also, understand, some contradict the sign. Today, some believe, and the thoughts of the hearts of many are revealed. God confronts people with who Jesus is in the preaching. Jesus says in the preaching, "I am the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh to save my people from their sins." God puts that sign in front of us in the preaching. He says, "What do you think of Him?" And there are some people in the world who hear that preaching and they speak against Him. They say, "This talk about a Savior who is God, that's ridiculous. And this idea of needing this salvation from sin, don't care. And what kind of Savior anyway would die on a cross? He's not much of a Savior if He dies. He's not so great." Some contradict and some believe. Some hear that truth about Jesus. They see their sin. They look to Jesus for all of their salvation. And they go forward serving the Lord in love and thankfulness. So when men hear the truth about Jesus today in the preaching. You're the truth about that sign. The thoughts of the hearts of many are revealed. Now, according to Simeon's words, God determined that some would contradict Christ. God determined that some would contradict Christ and others would believe in him. Verse 34 says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." And that word "set," as we have seen, means that God put him in Israel. But there's more to that word. That word means not only that someone was put in a certain place, but that they were appointed to that place. That word means appoint. Now that's important. The idea of the verse then, verse 34, is that God appointed this child to be in Israel for the fall and rising again of many. God appointed him to be there so that, or for the purpose that, some would fall to destruction and others would rise. That's something, what Simeon said there, is something that many in the church world today do not want to say. God put him there so that some would be destroyed forever in their sin? But Simeon says that. God appointed Christ to come to Israel so that some would fall, so that they would stumble in unbelief, and they would be destroyed. God's purpose was that the reprobate would stumble and be damned. God's main purpose, though, God's main purpose in appointing Christ to being in Israel was that his people would believe and rise, would know salvation in Jesus Christ. His purpose was that his chosen people would be saved. And so you see from verse 34 that God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign in salvation. God determined even, God is so sovereign that this is the truth. God determined that some would contradict Christ and fall for the purpose of saving his people. I'll say that again. Listen closely. God determined that some would fall and speak against Christ for the purpose of saving his people. If Judas and the Pharisees and the scribes had not hated Jesus and spoken against him, then Jesus would have never been brought to the cross to save his people from their sins there. God set Christ in Israel so that they would speak against Jesus, they would bring him to the cross, and he would there pay for all the sins of his people. And by his work there save them from hell. Now those wicked men like Judas, those scribes and Pharisees that rejected him, they were certainly responsible for their sins. They willingly and willfully rejected him. Yet God had determined that they would do these things so that they would bring him to the cross. On the cross, Jesus paid for the sins of his people. He removed their guilt. He destroyed the right of Satan and sin to rule in us, his people. And he earned heaven for us. God determined that rejection would occur so that we might have eternal salvation. God is very wise. See that this morning. I give him praise. He's very wise. In verses 34 through 35, God, through Simeon, was warning Mary about these rejections to come. And what he said likely served to comfort her later. Mary's tiny baby was going to grow up and be contradicted. And that was going to be hard for her. Verse 35, right after Simeon speaks to her about her son being contradicted, verse 35, Simeon says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." The image that's created there is one of intense pain, a knife slowly twisting through her soul. Mary would go through intense pain as she saw people turn against her son, call him a liar. Every mother wants their son to be viewed highly by others. And Mary now heard that her son was going to be spoken against. Simeon was bringing a warning to Mary here for a purpose. One day, as she considered her son's suffering and saw him suffer and experience pain, she could remember those words that Simeon brought to her from God. She could remember, God said that many would reject him. This rejection is part of God's plan. And I don't understand it all. It's very hard. But God makes all things work for the good of his people. It's somehow for good. God does all things for the good of his people. And Jesus was rejected of man so that he might be brought to the cross and save Mary and save us. Praise God for his wisdom. And seeing salvation here, Simeon did praise God. Seeing salvation, Simeon praised God and he was ready to depart in peace. Seeing salvation, Simeon blessed God. According to verse 28, we read, "Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God." Then verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That Simeon blessed God means that he spoke well of God. He praised God. And he praised God in song. Remember, the words that he used here are poetic words. Holding the Christ child, Simeon praised God for sending Christ and giving salvation in him. That's verse 30. He acknowledges that God saves in Christ. God has sent this child to deliver me and all his people from their sins. By making that acknowledgement, he's praising God. And then in verses 31 through 32, Simeon praised God further by speaking of how he saves his people from all nations. All nations through Christ. The Christ child would not just save the Jews and be known by them, but he would powerfully enlighten, verse 32, he would powerfully enlighten the Gentiles. Verse 33 shows that even Mary and Joseph, they were astounded by those words. Their son, he would be known by Gentiles, people of all nations. He would be served and praised by God's people from all nations. What a salvation that he will bring. Simeon was praising God with his words about God's salvation and even leading others to do so as well, leading Joseph and Mary to marvel and us to marvel today as we consider that salvation too. Seeing Christ and salvation in him, Simeon praised God and he was ready to depart this life in peace. Verses 28 and 29 say, "He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Simeon calls God Lord there. And he calls himself God's, the great Lord's servant. He had lived to do what the Lord or Master said to do. He had lived his life on this earth seeking to do the will of his great Lord. And now he says, "Lord, let thou thy servant depart in peace. Lord, dismiss now thy servant." He's ready to leave his post as God's servant on this earth. He's ready to be done with his duties here. He's ready to die. And he's ready to die in peace. He has peace. He's not full of worry and turmoil inside about death. He's ready to go in peace with a feeling of calm, with a feeling of rest. He's holding God's salvation in his arms. Christ, this Christ had come to save his people from sin and hell. He didn't understand all the details of how Christ would save his people and what he would do. Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. But he did know that Christ had come to save his people, including him, from sin and hell. That Christ, by his work, changed death from being a passageway to hell to a passageway to heaven. So Simeon had peace. Glorious peace. Simeon had clearly been given great faith by God. Great faith. Simeon had only seen a helpless baby. Yet Simeon believed God's word to him that this was the Messiah come to save him and all his people from their sin and hell. And believing, he praised God. Believing, he was ready to depart in peace. Astounding. He wasn't worried at all about death. He was ready to die in peace. He was given that great faith by the Spirit. Verses 25 through 27 emphasize again and again that this Simeon had a rich measure of the Holy Spirit working within him. The Holy Spirit empowered him to see Christ with the eyes of faith, and thus also to bless God and be ready to depart in peace. God is so gracious. Now, having heard the truth about Jesus Christ, what's our response today? What's our response? Consider your interests. If your focus in this life is on financial success, or on sports, or on fishing, if that's your main focus in this life, then when you hear about the Christ, you're not going to bless him. If your focus in life is financial success this morning, you will not bless God from the heart for sending the Christ. Christ did not come so that you would have lots of money. And Christ did not come so that your son or daughter would be a great basketball player so that he might bring your favorite team to the national championship. If your focus in life is on those things, then you will not bless God for sending Christ, and you will not be ready to depart this life in peace either. However, if you see the truth about your sin, and you see the truth of what you deserve for your sins, as Simeon did, then you will bless. And you also see what God has done in sending Christ with the eyes of faith. Then you will bless God. If you see the truth about your sin, and with the eyes of faith see what God has done in sending Christ, you will bless God. And you'll be ready to depart in peace, knowing you have heaven. So believe in the Messiah for all your salvation. And believing, bless God for sending him and be ready to depart in peace. We believers, we today have even greater reason to bless God than Simeon. You see, Simeon only held a little baby. He knew that Jesus was the Lord's salvation, but he did not know much more. We have the full picture. We know that Jesus is the Lord's salvation, and we know how he is the Lord's salvation. We know that he died for the sins of his people at the cross. Unlike Simeon, we know he died for the sins of his people at the cross, and that he rose from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven, poured out his Spirit, and that he's going to come again. We know all that. So if Simeon rejoiced, how much more should we rejoice and sing praise to God for sending his Son, Jesus Christ? And if Simeon departed in peace, how much more should we depart in peace? We know the details of what Christ did at the cross. We know that he suffered the agonies of hell there so that we don't have to. And we know that he is our head. And he being our head ascended up into heaven, which makes it certain that we, his body, members of his body, will also ascend into heaven. Where the head goes, the body goes. We know all that as those who have the full picture. And so how much more should we depart in peace? And we believers do depart in peace. What a wonderful thing that is. We know we're going to heaven. Christ has come and earned that heaven for us. Now understand that if you believe and you are blessing God in your heart now and you have that peace, recognize that's only because of Jesus Christ's work within our hearts. Christ has enlightened us Gentiles by His Spirit, bringing us to know the truth and to serve Him. It's Christ's work. So praise God for the glorious salvation that we know. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we come before Thee and we praise Thy glorious name for sending Thy Son who has earned for us eternal salvation. And Lord, we pray too that we might be ready to depart in peace as those who know that salvation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.